part two of joining in fellowship together here this morning. And this morning we have an honored speaker. Let's give thanks. So Liesl has been our family pastor here for almost 4 years. I cannot believe it's been almost 4 years. Where does the time go? And we have seen amazing growth in Liesl's life. I have seen a lot of growth in Liesl's life. Maybe she hasn't seen as much as I have, but I do remember when Liesl came on board with us, and after the interrogation, I said, "Are you sure?" And she said, "No," and she went away, and a week later she came back and she said, "Yes, I have lots of peace." And it's been a whirlwind since, and that's the way it happens. It's been a whirlwind since, but through it, Liesl has been faithful, and she has worked through all the backstory of bringing God's presence into our community and persevering through that. But she's also had great fellowship in this church, I know, and great community, and you've all participated in her life in a special way. She's had a great Oikos group supporting her and pastoring her, and hopefully others have. And so today's a special day, but she's going to share what God has on her heart. And so, Liesl, we love you, and we just pray that you will be free this morning to share your heart and the Word. Mm-hmm. Of course, the Word. Amen. Bless you.
Okay. Thank you, Deborah. Oh, well, good morning, church. It really is a privilege to be here this morning. But there is some sadness in this for me, as it will be my last time preaching at Redemption Church as the assistant pastor here, looking over family ministry. So I don't know if I need to tell you this, but I'll tell you anyway. I love this place. I love you guys, and I also really enjoy getting to be up front, so that's going to be a change for me. But you know what it's going to do is it will create space for some of you to step up and fill in some of the gaps. And I just think of the word and the encouragement that Aloha already brought this morning. What a great word. That could basically be the intro to this whole sermon. So thank you, Aloha, for paving the way for me. For what the Holy Spirit wants to tell us today, for how God wants to encourage us today. Now, nobody ever said that growth or transformation was easy, but friends, it is good. And the thing about transformation in the church context is that we're not lone rangers. We are not the only people experiencing the stretch of it, although we will all think and express ourselves differently in response to it. But the kind of transformation that Paul talks about in the book of Romans depends on the life-giving impetus of Holy Spirit, and it takes place in a relational context. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, friends, this morning's message is both a sermon and a final charge. So give me a bit of grace as I kind of move back and forth between the two. But this is my offering to you and to the Lord. As David mentioned last Sunday, Romans 12 presents the lived-out response to what was building and growing and progressing in Romans 1 to 11, which was really rich and really dense and kind of this glorious just exposition of Scripture. And it answers a question, so now what? Or, great teaching, Paul, what are we supposed to do? He says, therefore, I compel you to live your whole entire lives as responsive worship to the living, loving Creator God. And you can do this by being transformed through the renewing of your mind. So today's passage, Romans 12, 6 to 21, but I'm going to start at verse 3. So 3 to 21 essentially unpacks the charge that is given us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. or that Paul gave to the church in Rome. I'm kind of going back and forth. Yes, Paul wrote this letter and he gave the charge to the Christians in Rome, but I'm being a bit flexible with it and kind of receiving this charge for ourselves as well, because I think we can hear it and read it in that way. And so what Paul does in today's passage is he describes the when and the where, or what we could call the context, the setting, the place where this happens, the transformation happens. And he also describes how, in what manner, in what way. And the how is both concrete action, but it's also the attitude or the approach. So keep these things in mind as I read today's text. It will be on the screen. If you have a Bible, follow along in your Bible or follow along on your phone. Or just listen and hear the word of the Lord. Romans 12, 3 to 21. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Can you flick those lights back on? It'll just help me see a bit better. That'd be great. So the question that we're going to start with is, where and how do we live our transformed lives in response of worship to the living God and Creator? Well, friends, habeas corpus, that you have the body. Now, that's not actually in the Bible. I've just chosen it as the headline. But it's the body. You know, show me the body. That's us. This is the when and the where, the context, the setting. And Paul uses a metaphor that's appropriate for a living and dynamic organism. It was also a political metaphor. The state functioned as an extension of the emperor's body. So this language was familiar to Paul's readers. Now in this body, he talks about it being one body with many parts. Now we know that a human body functions well and healthily when the parts are working together, not against each other, right? And when different body parts fight with each other, we actually call this disease or illness, and we take it pretty seriously. Now, the different organs and systems in the body need to work together. We cannot say that the finger is better than our myofascial tissue, or that the kidneys are more important than our femur, or that the nervous system is more important than our digestive system. They need each other in order to be a fully functioning and healthy human body. Now, thanks for all those terminology. This section right here, I really appreciate it. I'm learning from your learning. For more details about some of some of Paul's metaphor, or this metaphor, one body, many parts. If you want more details, go to 1 Corinthians 12. You can read that. He develops it further. But the key things that I want to point out are, number one, an emphasis on the parts working together. There is no superiority or ranking. Rather, there is honor, there is special treatment, interdependence, and collaboration. That's the first part. The second is that the body parts are all connected, and they find their meaning, purpose, and function in existing together as a body. Their relationship is defined in and amongst the others. And this is why Paul exhorts the Romans to not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment. Paul is reminding them to have honest, moderate, and sincere self-evaluation. Don't think you're too good, and don't think you're not good enough. And always think of yourself in relationship with others. This way of relating, this way of thinking, is quite frankly utterly countercultural for us. It's a serious threat to modern or postmodern or post-truth understanding around identity formation. Culture tells us lots of things, including you are what you eat or what you think or what you wear, what you feel. And besides all of that, you get to choose. You can make up your whole identity on your own and only and always do what feels nice and makes you happy. And then you can project whatever version of that you would like on social media. This is the furthest thing from what Paul is saying here. He says, you get your identity and you find your meaning in the body of Christ as you function as your one part of many. We're going to come back to this, but so let's move on to verse 6 where Paul says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Throughout Romans 1-11, there are multiple references to gifts given from God. God has given us the gift of grace, the gift of righteousness, the gift of faith, the gift of Jesus himself, gift of Holy Spirit, all of these which seem to pertain to our relationship with him. And now there's a shift. God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well, and these impact our relationships with one another. The Greek word that's used in this passage for gifts is charismata, which actually means grace gift. That's what it is. That's how these spiritual gifts are classified. And as grace gifts, there are three important things to note. Number one, these gifts are from a giver. Number two, these gifts cannot be earned. They are not merited. And number three, these gifts were given for a particular reason, function, and purpose. So number one, the giver. God gives them. He gave them and he gives them. He chooses what and how, but he gives generously. Now, if we look at other parts of Scripture, it suggests that God gives spiritual gifts freely, but we can also ask for and pray for them, and Paul would encourage that. So both. God gives them freely, but we can also ask for others. Number two, grace gifts. They are not earned. They are not deserved. There is no spiritual ladder that you can climb to attain or achieve these gifts or the other gifts. You can ask for them, which Paul would say, yes, do that. I would really encourage you to do that. But ultimately, they are given freely by the giver. And number three, the purpose. You guys, it's not quite like opening Christmas presents where you can just set aside the unfortunate gifts that you don't really appreciate or like figure out how to re-gift them. No, God gives us the gifts for the purpose of them being used, actively practiced, to build up and encourage the whole body of Christ. All of them, every single one of them has a function and a purpose. And they need to work together for the whole body to be healthy. And everybody who is part of the body of Christ has been given at least one gift. Everybody. Now, I want to say a few things here that don't show up in this particular passage, but they're questions that I have had or have heard about spiritual gifts in general. So just a short little parentheses here. In this text, Paul lists 7 particular spiritual gifts. And if we look at 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, we find at least 13 more spiritual gifts. And then, depending on your definition of spiritual gift, there can be at least 5 others from Scripture. So roughly up to 25, and different scholars approach these and discuss them differently, so I'm not going to get into all the particular details about that. I just wanted to offer that. But I think what we can learn is from the way that they're presented in Scripture. Paul treats them a little bit differently in each of these passages, and there's no one single place that meticulously categorizes an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts and gives a formulaic approach to how they work. And if anybody, Paul certainly could have done this if he had wanted to and thought that it was the best way to teach. But he doesn't. Instead, with his overall emphasis, it's on the fact that there are different gifts and they must work together for the health and unity in the body of Christ. And the gifts and the body parts are in dynamic relationship with each other. That's the important thing. Now, another question around spiritual gifts is, are they natural skills and abilities, or are they distinct events and kind of outpourings, in particular ministry opportunities where a gift is given in a context, in a specific circumstance? No matter what, remember that they are gifts, and they are given by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What I'm giving you today is just a really quick overview. You might want to dig further into this or explore it with each other. But this is my assessment. Well, what it seems to me that Scripture is showing us about the functioning of these gifts. So quickly, on the natural skills and abilities part, does anybody remember Bezalel and Oholiab from the Old Testament? A little quick show of hands. Yes. Okay, all the artists among you are waving your hands wildly in the air. Wonderful. So these guys were commissioned. They were commissioned to do the gold, silver, bronze, woodwork, and stonework of the initial tabernacle. And it said the Spirit of the Lord was on them. They were anointed to do this work. They were artisans, craftspeople, and they were anointed. They had the Spirit of God on them, but they had also spent years developing their natural abilities and skills. So that would be one example of, well, those are natural skills and abilities, and the Spirit is using those for a good work. If you ask me about the gift of administration, first of all, I will tell you that I don't usually have it. Second of all, I will tell you that I cannot metaphysically or physiologically explain what is going on in a person when they are able to turn an Excel spreadsheet into a masterpiece. I do not know. But it seems to me that this is an exceptional and incredibly valuable gift that the church needs. Is the Holy Spirit actually filling the person and anointing them every time, you know? It seems, yeah, the Holy Spirit is probably filling and anointing that person, but anyway, I'm not going to say more there. I think you guys can get my point. But the 7 gifts we're looking at today in Romans 12, they seem a little bit more like the skills and abilities type that are unique to different people. Whereas some of the other spiritual gifts pertain more to specific ministry opportunities and events. For example, the gift of healing or of interpreting tongues. They are both situational. And while a person may be given those gifts, they will practice them in a particular moment or at an event. Yeah, not at an event, not you go to an event, but an event, a thing that happens. And they may or may not be asked to. Holy Spirit may or may not give them the gift to use every single time there's someone who needs prayer for healing or every single time tongues are spoken. This happened to me when we were in Mexico. Yes, I like speaking and can speak a little bit of Spanish, so those are kind of natural skills and abilities, but there was one occasion where I got up kind of in the spur of the moment and needed to say a few words at this place that wasn't an orphanage, but kind of like an orphanage, and I got up to the front, and I just started speaking in Spanish and kind of preaching from all of Scripture. I can't even remember what I said, and I don't think I could repeat that. I couldn't. That was the Holy Spirit came on me and gave me something and used some of my natural skills and abilities, but That was an event. That was a thing that happened where Holy Spirit just went ahead and did that. Now, I wonder if taking time to ask each other about your spiritual gifts and how they've been put into practice would be beneficial. I am sure that in this room, we would have hundreds of stories of spiritual gifts being put to good use, both via the natural skills and abilities, and also these particular events, times where you have prayed for healing or you have received healing, times where you've been given a word of knowledge or someone's given you a word of knowledge and it's been specific and particular. It happens every Sunday here, quite frankly. So we would have a lot of stories. So not now, but later, with your friends, grab a friend, talk about this around your kitchen table. Just ask each other stories about this. Share what are your spiritual gifts and help each other identify, oh, well, I think this might be one of your spiritual gifts. And if you are interested in learning more about your spiritual gifts so that you can use them, can put them into practice, come and talk to me afterwards. I've got a couple of little things to get you jump-started. Okay, end parentheses. That was an important detour. Back to the text. And it was important. We had to go there. Back to what I think is really Paul's main point. Whatever your particular gift is, use it. This is repeated four times. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If your gift is encouraging, then give encouragement. And then he ups the ante by adding modifiers to the next three. If your gift is giving, give generously. If your gift is leading, lead diligently. If your gift is showing mercy, do it cheerfully. Whatever you do, no matter what your gifts are, use them in a particular way. Do it with quality and character. Don't just do them as menial tasks and with utilitarian function, but actually give them adverbs. Adverbs can change a lot of things. You know, there's all the actions, but do them with an adverb and particular ones. And do you know what Paul's single overarching adverb would be to describe how we should all function in the gifts we've been given? It would be humbly, in humility, in humble service in the body of Christ. In this passage, that's his ultimate adverb. The fact that God has given us grace gifts is evidence of his purposes and desire for us. It reflects his reality in relational harmony as one God in three persons, mutually giving and receiving like a dance that is dynamic and interactive. This is good news. God's good design and intent is for his people to live in relationship with one another as an expression and reflection of our relationship with him and his relationship with us and the relationship in the Trinity. And just as he has always been faithful to his people, he will surely help us do the very thing he intended us to do. Love one another as he loves us. This is what he wants for us. This is his desire. Of course he's going to help us. Which brings us to our next section, where Paul teaches the church in Rome how they are to live well in the church. He describes the way they need to do community life. It's not just together, forced, faking it, contrived, pretending to like each other, or even just tolerating each other. Paul says, do it all in love. Let love be genuine, real, not fake, not play acting, not hypocritical. DC Talk gives us an appropriate tagline for this. They help us out. Love is a verb, right? Philadelphia, you can sing the song later. Philadelphia, or brotherly love, brotherly Christian love, sisterly Christian love is an action. It is not a feeling. It does not have to do with personal preference or sentiment, but it is a choice. Jesus commands us to love one another. And we can, with our wills, and thank goodness by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, choose to act in love, or we can choose not to. It's interesting to note that both in this passage, Romans 12, and also in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, immediately after Paul teaches about spiritual gifts, he gives very clear instructions about love to say, but no matter what you do end up doing about this spiritual gift thing, do it all in love. Like, if you get too excited about all the spiritual gifts and it becomes this thing and a competition and a da-da-da, you've missed the point. You're like a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Do it in love. That's the point. And Paul uses vivid language to elaborate on this. He says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Abhor, run away from evil. Hold tightly and dearly to, embrace what is good. This word cling is also used to describe affection and intimacy like that of a husband and wife. It is strong and passionate. Cling like that to what is good. The next part in this text is a series of charges or exhortations that address how we live in relation to one another. And the key here is that they are all relational. They all seem to be different expressions and actions of what love might look like. And these instructions, if heeded, will lead to vibrant, dynamic, mutual care and respect in the Christian community. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. There is no ranking here, and everyone is connected. Paul doesn't say, leaders, you do all the caring for and praying for the people. They'll just line up and you will take care of them. No, he says, be devoted to one another. Honor one another and live in harmony with one another. And this is one thing I love about this church, is that there's not a strong and rigid hierarchical structure where the ministry only flows from the top down. No, we're trying to do this work together already. We're trying to do this one another thing. But further, this one another stuff, what are some other ways we can do that? Ask each other how you're doing. Offer to pray for each other. Don't think that the church leaders are exempt from this. They need you too. When you're meeting up with someone, don't just tell your story, but ask them theirs. And if you're hurting or you need something, try to find a way to express it. Don't blame others if they can't read your mind and aren't giving you what you think you need. I can say that because I have done that. And then what happens when I feel like other people aren't taking care of me or reaching out to me or asking me how I'm doing? I start holding a grudge and blaming them and holding them accountable and getting bitter and resentful. It is not worth it. I can learn how to ask because I'm part of the body. I'm one another. This is what we need to do. Reach out to them. Reach out to each other. We need each other to communicate, to help us communicate in order to be able to better love and care for one another. Take the time to listen, to really listen without an agenda. Some of you might need to learn and practice this. You might need to learn some active listening skills, and I can say that because I've been here for 11 years. And it's not a condemnation or a judgment. Learning how to listen is actually a skill and ability that can be developed. I had to learn that. Learn it. Practice it. This is a great place to start. You need people to practice it with. Why not here? Now, a thought struck me when I was considering the word harmony in this passage. Harmony is not a bunch of melodies all being played at the same time. Rather, it is complementary. It is layered. It is different, sometimes even dissonant, and it enhances the other parts. And that is where the beauty comes from. The different instruments bringing their different parts and doing it together in one orchestra. In the body of Christ, it is very tempting to compare ourselves to others. And we could easily start thinking that we would rather be like Carolee or like Reed or like Dan. But that's not the point. We have different gifts. It's not about wishing that we were someone else or had different gifts. It's God has made us the way we are. Wouldn't it be really dull if all the instruments in the orchestra were playing the first violin part? It wouldn't be beautiful. It would hijack a totally stunning orchestral masterpiece. And what a slap in the face to the composer. Part of living together in harmony will mean learning to celebrate our difference within the context and unity that is the body of Christ. Now, this next middle section is kind of a compilation of do's and don'ts and with. Most of this, Paul is just paraphrasing what Jesus taught in Scripture, and there are a couple of references to Old Testament Scripture that would have been familiar to Paul's audience. You're going to have to forgive me. We are just literally going to blast right through this because I've put most of my time into the other pieces. But what I've done is separated the next instructions into three categories, the do's, the don'ts, and the with. Do this with. So I'm just going to go over them. And keep in mind, some of these pertain to Christian community body life in the body of Christ, and some of them impact people in relationships outside of that context. So here we go. Do. Be zealous for the Lord. Keep your spiritual fervor. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Practice hospitality. Pursue it actively. Don't just show it. Bless those who persecute you. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Overcome evil with good. That's a tall order. You ready for the don'ts? Don't ever be lacking in zeal. Do not curse. Do not be proud. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Do not be overcome by evil. And then the with. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. That one's especially important. It's easy to celebrate the happy things and the good things, but how do we actually be with one another in times of pain and suffering and sadness and hurt? It's important that we make a place where we can do that here, because our suffering, our pain is going to be expressed somewhere, somehow. Let's learn how to do that with each other. We can give each other that gift. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Oh boy. Well, final conclusions and reflections based on all of this and where we've been. If you do not think that you need help from others, maybe you are thinking of yourselves more highly than you ought. If you do not think that you have gifts or have anything to offer the body of Christ, perhaps you are not thinking highly enough of yourselves, or are relying so much on others to minister to you that you don't even notice the places and ways in which you too might serve, minister, and bring life to the body. You and your body part matter. Friends, there are times for rest, and there are seasons where the body will minister more to you than you serve the body, and vice versa. And that is fine, that is good. But Paul does seem sincere about his emphasis on doing this together. We must all be givers and takers. If we don't think we need help from others, then we risk developing big egos, we risk burnout, and we risk setting up a system where there are haves and have-nots. And if we only ever ask for prayer and only ever ask for people to help us without ever asking how we can pray for others or how we can share our gifts, we might actually start believing that we don't have anything to offer and perpetuate a system of unhealthy dependency rather than vibrant interdependence where there is mutual giving and receiving. Does anybody remember what JFK said in his inaugural presidential speech of 1961? Anybody? Say it out loud, somebody. Okay, so what I think and how I think Paul might rewrite that if he was here today trying to reiterate and rephrase what he's saying is ask not just what others can do for you, but also ask what you can do for others. Furthermore, don't just be ready to help love and serve others, but let others help love and serve you. Both are important. This is the only way to develop mutual care, respect, honor, and love. This is risky living, and it is totally and utterly confronting, because I have been confronted by my own ability to love well, by my own fear, pride, arrogance, insecurities, and desire to control. That's what happens when you take these kind of risks. It will require vulnerability, courage, and a boatload of grace to cover us all along the way. For most of us, it will require stepping outside of our comfort zones in one way or another. But if we do, I think we will find that it will seriously enhance the depth and quality of our lives. There's a tension here. The dialectic between celebrating indifference while remaining in unity. How do we as individuals commit to and live in corporate community life? Well, we need help from others to be the environment, the place where we can live out our lives transformed by the renewing of our minds. While it is not usually pleasant, we need others to help see our blind spots. Growth is sometimes painful, not always enjoyable. So we need each other to encourage and spur each other on. We need each other to share our joy and to share our sorrow. And sometimes we need each other to give feedback on the real impact we have on each other, both positive and negative. Because you had better believe that all of our words and all of our actions will influence the people around us. The question is, what kind of an impact will they have? Destructive or constructive? Harmful or helpful? Will we commit to being a body part that helps build up? Not one that acts like an autoimmune disease that literally starts rejecting all of the other parts of the body? My personal experience in this community is that many of you are ready for this kind of risky, intimate, vulnerable, loving. In fact, many of you already practice it. And you can probably just sit through this sermon and be like, oh, I got this one. Don't worry, Liesl. I'm way ahead of you. You probably are. But looking around this morning, there are a handful of you with whom I have had sharp disagreements, whom I have offended or hurt, or by whom I have been hurt. We have fought, we have cried together, and we were able to ask for, receive, and grant each other forgiveness. And as a result, my love and my respect for you is deeper, and the quality of our relationships is better because we went through the trenches of navigating this kind of conflict together in a real way. We didn't ignore the hurt. We didn't ignore the impact we had on each other. Instead of avoiding the pain and conflict, we faced it head on. And this is part of figuring out how we work with each other in our different gifts and how we practice one another active love. Especially as a single person who doesn't have the intimacy and protection of a marriage relationship, I am really grateful for the opportunities that I have had here to grow and love and be loved. Where else could I go for this kind of close friendship that requires such trust? Friends, do not underestimate the power and impact of what it means to be the body of Christ, to be a new social context, a kind of family. I need you guys. We need each other. This is the stuff that Paul's talking about. This week I read an article in the BBC News travel section about a marital prison in Romania where couples whose marriages were on the rocks would present themselves to the local bishop and then they would be locked in a small room for up to 6 weeks. Now just bear with me. True story. And I kept on reading it to be like, okay, was it the 1500s to the 1800s or the 1700s to the 2000s? I couldn't figure that out, so go look it up yourself. But this city claims to have had only one divorce in 300 years. Now, I am not making a point about divorce because we know that God is gracious and he makes provisions for us. But what struck me was that when the couples chose to spend that much time with each other with no other escape, no distraction, no excuses, no other people to blame, or no other friends to turn to, they had to face themselves and face each other honestly, and I'm sure it provoked some seriously genuine conversation and an opportunity to connect. Sure. Oh, I didn't mean it like that. But anyways. I'm going to keep going. So, sure, there might have been other financial and social reasons that motivated them to work together. But what struck me was that it's a totally different mentality to approaching relationships with one another. And I include myself in this. There's always something else we can do, somewhere else we can turn to, or the next friend on Facebook that we can go to have a good time with them to avoid facing conflict and actually dealing with and healing the relationships that need it the most, that really matter to us the most. So maybe there is merit to the marital prison. I don't think we should impose it personally. It's just a comment about that approach, that mentality. Imagine if we actually took it that seriously. You guys, this stuff that Paul is talking about, it matters. It makes a difference. It has made a difference for me. So why not take a risk and keep on putting it into practice? Commit to one another. Commit to growing in this area. And I bet that you will find that God will move in mysterious and wonderful ways. I certainly have. And I could not be more grateful for this church community, for being that place, that context. So thank you for that. I was going to read the passage from the Message version in closing, but I've kept you here long enough. So at some point this week, go back and look up this text in the Message version. It just reframes it and reiterates it in a really beautiful way. And read them as Paul's words and my words to you. I'm going to close by praying for us. Lord God, we thank you that you have gone ahead of us and you have made a way for us. And sometimes we are so annoyed that your great plan for how to make yourself known on this earth was by giving us each other. And sometimes it is the best thing ever. Lord Jesus, we pray that today, as you just soak us in your Holy Spirit, you fill us with your Holy Spirit, anoint us, that what you would do would be transforming our eyes in the way that we see one another, that you would give us the eyes to see each other the way that you see us. Give us the eyes to see ourselves the way that you see us, and give us the eyes to see you the way that you really are, not just the way we think you are or want you to be. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us, and we pray that that you would strengthen us and give us so much grace as we take this risk and actually practice the thing that you have intended for us to do and become the people that you have intended us to be. Lord Jesus, we need your help, and we thank you that you are with us. You give us your very self. Amen.